Continuing in our series on Luke this morning, and looking at Luke chapter 5 and 6, where where Jesus calls the disciples. Last week we looked at Luke chapter 4, where he preached in the synagogue in Nazareth and was thrown out of his own city. And we read where he later went on to Capernaum. But after his own people had rejected him and his message, that's in the latter half of Luke chapter 4, Jesus then went to Capernaum, preached in the synagogue, and afterwards he went to Simon Peter's house, where he healed Simon's mother-in-law. I should think that was many brownie points for Simon for bringing him home that day. But that was a wonderful thing, though. And in the evening, many came, and he healed many. Many demons were cast out. And afterwards, he left Simon Peter's house and went around in Judea, preaching in the synagogues. And later, he came back to Capernaum, Sea of Galilee, where Simon and his friends, his partners, James and John, were working as fishermen. And so, you know, Simon had seen Jesus at work before that day. Now we're going to read from Luke chapter 5 and verses 1 to 11. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, that is the Sea of Galilee, with the people crowding round him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats, left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signalled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled up their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. There. That's Jesus calling Simon. This is quite a remarkable story, isn't it? Jesus chose someone to follow him. He gave him a new job. Someone that he knew was unworthy. Peter himself knew that he was unworthy. He was not fit for the holy company of Jesus. "Depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." Peter was actually quite a religious Jew. Later on, he writes that, you know, he's been observed all the religious observances that the Jews had to observe all his life. He was a religious man, and yet he knew inside he was not worthy. He knew that in his heart it was full of sin. His thoughts, his deeds just did not match up to what God wanted. And he knew it. As soon as he met Jesus and saw who Jesus was and what he could do, he was convicted of his unworthiness, his sinfulness, unfit for holy company. But Jesus saw what Peter could become. By the grace of God, he knew what Peter would be. And Jesus told him not to be afraid, and he gave him a new job. "You're going to be a fisher of men from now on." And Peter, James and John left everything and followed Jesus. I don't know who managed the boats, who ran the family business after that. Didn't matter. God would take care of that. Peter, James and John left everything and followed Jesus. Later on in Luke chapter 5 and verse 27, we read how Jesus called Levi, who was a tax collector. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to the disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Well, that put it in a nutshell, didn't it? What Jesus had come to do, There he was with tax collectors and sinners, and he was criticised for spending time with them, going into their houses, eating with them. Oh, shocked the Pharisees. How could he? Disgusting man. But no, I didn't come to call the righteous, or those who think they're righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance, to give them a new life, to give them a new job. Later on in Luke chapter 6, we read how Jesus appointed the apostles, and we're just going to read that too. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. And it gives the list. Simon is at the top of the list, with his brother Andrew, James and John, and all the rest of them that we know. Note that Jesus had a lot more disciples than just 12. At one time, he sent out 70 of them to go into the towns preaching round about. But these particular 12, he called them and he chose them to be apostles. Now, what exactly is an apostle? There's some confusion about that these days. Here were 12 appointed men, and we read elsewhere in the Gospels what Jesus had appointed them to do. They were to be witnesses of everything that Jesus did in his earthly ministry. They were to understand who he was. They were to be witnesses to his death and resurrection. And witnesses to everything that he'd done. The word apostle means a sent one, someone who's sent out. Almost in the sort of role of an ambassador, as a country would send out an ambassador to represent that country to foreign countries and to tell them, yeah, this is what we're thinking, this is what we're doing, this is what we'd like to see happen. That's what an ambassador does. Those 12 as apostles, sent ones, very much like ambassadors. They had an understanding of who Jesus was, and we read about that in Matthew chapter 16, where Peter actually confesses who Jesus is. And we're going to read that briefly. Matthew 16 and verse 13. Sorry, I've got the wrong chapter there. Matthew 16, verse 13. Yes. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Some replied, "Some say John the Baptist." Sorry, they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Peter confesses Jesus. Who do people say that the Son of Man, that is Jesus, who do they say he is? Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah. But who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus gives Peter a new commission. On this rock I will build my church. You're going to be one of the foundations of my church. Now, people say, actually, it was the confession of Jesus, Peter's confession of Jesus, his understanding of who Jesus was. That was the foundation. But it's actually a bit more than that, because in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul says, the church is built on the foundation of the prophets and apostles. So the apostles are very special people. They're kind of likened to the prophets of the Old Testament, other people who God sent out. The prophets of the Old Testament were, if you like, God's ambassadors to his own nation Israel when they turned away or when they needed guidance, and also to the heathen nations round about. You remember Jonah, who was sent to the heathen pagan town of Nineveh. And all that, we won't go into that story, it's well known, but that was unusual because they were not God's people. But Jonah was obedient in the end. And Nineveh repented. So that was the ministry of the prophets in the Old Testament. Similar for the apostles in the New. They are to tell the world who God is. And it's interesting that in the book of Revelation, it talks about 24 elders. And it doesn't say who they are, but it's clear that they are men. And those are almost certainly, commentators think, the prophets and the apostles. They are the foundation of the church, as Paul says in Ephesians 2 verse 20. It's built upon their testimony. And Jesus himself said, when the disciples said, "Look, Lord, we've left everything to follow you." And Jesus said to the 12 apostles, "You will sit on thrones judging Israel." So this was a very special role that the apostles were given here. There were others who were counted as apostles. They'd witnessed, they'd been with Jesus from the beginning, they'd seen his death and resurrection, they'd heard his teaching, and they're mentioned throughout the New Testament. But they were not apostles in the same way that the 12 were. They had the same qualifications, and they were recognized by the 12. And another thing that the apostles are responsible for is our New Testament, most of it anyway, with the exception of the book of Luke, which was written by a Gentile. But when the in the early days of the church, in the days of the Roman Empire, when they were putting together the Bible, they wanted to know, how do we know which books to include and which books not to include? And the decision, contrary to what you might think by popular books like the Da Vinci Code, they didn't choose things that supported their own position. The actual criteria was books that could be traced back directly to the apostles or those who were acknowledged and recognized by the 12 apostles. That was the criteria, and that became our New Testament canon. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? That was the decisions or the reasons that they made for choosing those books. Much maligned in the world, but there was good reasons for it. It's the word we would use today is provenance. You know, if somebody wants to buy a work of art and they want to know if it's genuine, what do they look for? They look for the provenance. Where did it come from? Is it legally owned? Can we actually trace it back to the original artist? Or is it a forgery? Is it a fake? Provenance. That's what they were looking for when they put together the New Testament canon. And indications are they got it right. What kind of men were these apostles? I wonder when they were born, when they grew up as children and grew up in early life, did they ever think that Jesus would call them to do this extraordinary work for him? There must have been something about them, that they were either dissatisfied with life, something wasn't, you know, just didn't seem right about the way they were living, about the teaching of the religious leaders of the day, something was missing. But somewhere in there was a hunger for God, for truth, for reality. And Jesus spent a whole night in prayer before he chose them. And we presume that God the Father, by his Spirit, indicated to Jesus who these 12 were to be. It says that after Jesus came down from the mountain, he chose the 12. And at that time, great power came out from him. If we read on further in Luke, we shan't do that at the moment. But great power came out. Everybody who came near him and touched him got healed. Everybody. It was an extraordinary day. And he'd spent the night in prayer before doing that. Well, those were the... Yeah, what was it that... they were the ones that God chose. Interesting verse in 2 Chronicles. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show his mighty power on behalf of those whose hearts are blameless towards him. God is looking. He's looking out over the world, looking in hearts. Who is willing to respond to my knock on the door? Who is hungry for me? That's what God is thinking. Who wants to be blameless? And I can take this person, cleanse him of his sins, and he'll serve me. Who's willing to do that? God is looking for people who are willing to do that. And the thing that came to my mind was the choosing of David to be king. Remember when Samuel came and Saul had blown it? God had rejected Saul because Saul had disobeyed what God wanted him to do. And so Samuel was sent to anoint a son of Jesse. And Jesse brought all his sons, impressive sons they were, before him. And the first one comes before Samuel, and Samuel says, wow, surely this must be the man that God has chosen. This was Jesse's firstborn, impressive-looking character. I don't know what he looked like, whether probably George Clooney or someone like that, you know. But and Samuel was impressed. Oh, was he impressed? And God said to him, no, he's not the one. I haven't chosen him. In fact, God had tested the hearts of all of Jesse's sons except one. And all the first seven impressive sons of Jesse, they all had names, incidentally, that meant something very impressive. Can't remember what they are at the moment, but you can go and look them up if you want. But no, these were not the ones that God had chosen. God had chosen the runt of the litter, if you like. King David, who was probably born of a different wife. They Jacob, who had Rachel and Leah, two wives. Probably David was had a different mother to the others. But David's name means beloved. So, you know, he wasn't mighty and impressive. He was just loved. I expect his mother gave him that name, and Jesse thought, oh, all right then. I think it's great, actually. But it says of David, he was a man after God's own heart. God had tested the hearts of his brothers and thought, nah, they may look impressive. The outward appearance is magnificent. But inside, oh dear, different story. No, none of those can be king. But David was different. He had a heart after God's own heart. And so Samuel chose David and anointed him to be the king of Israel. And so he was. And he served God as a shepherd and a king of Israel. Didn't always get it right. But on the whole, it was Israel's golden years, the start of their golden era. Well, it's interesting that in, I think it's the book of Philippians, Paul says, consider your calling, brethren. Not many of you are wise or mighty. Not many of you are rich, impressive in the world's sight. You're humble. Thankfully, he didn't say not any. Otherwise, if we think we're clever, we wouldn't have made it in. No, but not many of you. God chose the foolish things of this world. Why? Because the foolish things of this world are the ones who are ready to admit that they don't know everything, that they need something more, ones who are ready to rely on God. Hudson Taylor used to come looking for missionaries to go out into China, and he had a very interesting say. He said, God is looking for men and women who are weak enough for him to use. Now, that's quite paradoxical, isn't it? You'd think he'd be looking for confident, impressive people, but no, God is looking for people who are weak enough for him to use, will not stand on their own strength, but will allow him to work through them rather than doing their own thing. Incidentally, the Latin for apostle is from a Greek word which means sent one. The Latin for apostle is missio, from which we get the word missionary. Yeah, interesting, isn't it? So missionaries wouldn't claim to be apostles, but the role is kind of similar. Now, what happens if you think God is calling you? Did these men have a choice? When Jesus came knocking and said, come and follow me, and they left everything and followed him, did they have no choice? Or did they have a choice? Yes, they had a choice. You remember the rich young ruler, the parable of the rich young ruler? He came to Jesus and said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus told him, you know, you've done all the right things, but one thing you lack. Leave everything, sell your riches to the poor, and come and follow me. And the rich young ruler went away sad, because he was very rich. It was too high a price for him to pay. And Jesus said, it's so hard for those who are rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. He had a choice. You know, he could have done it. He could have given up everything and followed Jesus. What about Peter? What was in Peter's heart? When things got difficult, Jesus said to some of his disciples, are you going away as well? This was after people had started leaving him. He'd said some hard things. They didn't like it. This was too much. That's it. He's history. We're gone. We're going back to our old lives. Jesus said to the disciples, are you going as well? And Peter said, Lord, where else should we go? To whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Peter had recognized where the real riches were. The Apostle Paul's another interesting case. Struck down on the road to Damascus with a blinding light. Paul's an interesting apostle, incidentally, because as far as we know, he didn't witness the death and resurrection of Jesus, though he'd witnessed the death of Stephen a year later, certainly. Radical, fervent Pharisee, intent on persecuting the church. Blinding light appears on the road to Damascus. He can't see a thing. He hears God's voice. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. And Peter goes and prays for 3 days, and eventually a disciple comes and prays for him. He gets his sight back. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he starts preaching Jesus. He's met Jesus. And later on, do you think Paul had a choice after an experience like that? He could have, or did he like, he could have, like Ebenezer Scrooge, for example, said, oh, no, it's just a piece of mouldy cheese. You know, it must have something interfered with my digestion. You know, had a funny turn. No, this is nothing from above, you know. He could have said that. And he had everything. He had approval from the Pharisees. He was probably wealthy, came from a good family, born of the right tribe, circumcised on the eighth day, good Jew, you know, as he said. And yet he left all of that behind. He had the choice. He could have decided that was too high a price. I'm not following Jesus. I'll lose all this approval, all this prestige that I've already got. But no, what did he say when he was up before one of the kings who were judging him? He said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. God called me and I was obedient. He had the choice and he chose to follow God. And I think God knew that even before he called Paul. Of course God knew that, because we are chosen from the foundation of the world. Now, that is an extraordinary statement, isn't it? Right from the beginning of time, God knew. He knew you and he knew me. He knew the apostles. He knew that when he came calling, you would respond. He knew that I would respond. He saw what was in our hearts right from the beginning of time. That's hard for us to understand, but that's what the Bible says, that he's had his eye on us. He knows us right from the beginning. I think that's wonderful, actually. Well, free will, we choose, don't we? Do you know, the modern view is that free will is an illusion. We're merely responding to the programming within us. We're shaped by eons of evolution to do what we're conditioned to do. It's just chemicals in the brain, you know, all these signals firing off. We're machines. We respond as we're programmed. The modern world, that's the modern scientific view, believe it or not. Free will is an illusion. I think that's a lie from the devil, actually. It's a modern irony. Listen to this. Modern man thinks that he's a free agent. Nobody can tell him what to do. Nobody has the right to tell him how he should live his life. And yet he also believes free will is an illusion, that we're conditioned to do what we do because of all the chemical stuff going on in our brains. It's a logical conclusion if you start from an atheist position. There's no God, so there's no soul up here either. Can you see that is a complete contradiction? And that is modern thinking. It's daft. It's balmy. We have free will. God has created us with free will. The Bible says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. He's made us to be free, but not free to do everything we like, but free to live for Jesus. We're free to do that, and we can choose. We have the choice. The funny thing is, even scientists today acknowledge there's more to our human consciousness than can be explained by any chemical process. There's more going on in our heads than can be explained by any scientific process known to man. And that's a big problem for the scientists today. Roger Penrose, who's a brilliant mathematician, wrote a book called The Emperor's New Mind. He's not a Christian. He says in the book that he believes in evolution. But in it, he proves that there's more going on up here than can be explained by any scientific process. And it's baffling to him. And he says, which is kind of ironic, that at the end he says, oh, of course, I still believe in evolution, you know, because it's too high a price for him to pay to walk away from that and believe in God. We have a choice. Now, of course, we may feel called by God, as Peter did, but we don't feel worthy of it. Romans chapter 8, verse 30 says this, those he called, he also justified. Now, that's kind of a strange word. What does it mean? Justified can mean printing, can't it? You know, you're all lined up on the left, all lined up like soldiers doing the right thing. You know, it doesn't mean that kind of justified. It's a difficult word to translate. And I once heard this a missionary say that he was, I think it was Swahili. He was trying to teach the natives about Jesus and the word justified. And the best translation he could come up with, talking to his, Swahili friends, was this. If God justifies someone, it means this. God says, this fella, he's all right. How about that, eh? I think that puts it very simply. You're all right. Jesus was saying to Peter, look, you're all right. Not because of your own goodness, but because of the sacrifice he knew he was going to make. That the sins would be forgiven. They'd be washed away. The conscience would be cleansed. And they'd be made fit for holy company. And many of us can look back on that day when we bowed the knee to Jesus and we knew our sins were forgiven. And wow, what a load was lifted off our shoulders. This fella, he's all right. This girl, this lady, she's all right. God says, you're all right because your sins are washed away, because you've accepted the sacrifice of Jesus and you've called him Lord. You're his. Paul says that it's God who's qualified us to be apostles. They weren't, even Paul, you know, who had every university degree you can imagine, and if anybody was qualified to be an apostle, it should have been Paul. But he said, no, it's God who's qualified us. He's called us, he's justified us, made us all right, and he's qualified us. You can't serve God unless he's done that for you, unless he's qualified you, unless he's called you, and you have to have repented and asked for forgiveness. Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. For some, it's too high a price. They are called, but they're not chosen because their hearts are not right. They're not willing to let go of those things in the world. And this is a dangerous thing because you can get people who would very much like to be in the limelight, but because they're not willing to repent, you know, they can claim spiritual gifts, gifts of healing, But if they're not, if they don't belong to Jesus, it's a very dangerous thing. They're not really serving God. They are fakes. The apostles themselves were genuine. They were not fakes. Like, you know, provenance we were talking about. Their provenance came from God himself. And in Revelation, Jesus commends one of the churches. He says, "You've tested those who claim to be apostles and were not." Wow, there were those going around claiming to be apostles, claiming to heal, cast out demons, pray for people to receive the Holy Spirit, but they were not. We come across one of them in Acts chapter 8, Simon, ironic that his name was Simon, Simon the magician. When Simon Peter came with the other apostles to pray for the Samaritans to receive the Holy Spirit, and they saw amazing things, demons cast out, people's healed, people being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking with other tongues as they had on the day of Pentecost. And Simon the magician says, "Oh, here is a packet of money, here's a nice wad of fivers. Give me this gift because I want to do this too." And Peter told him where to go in no uncertain terms. He warned Simon the very dangerous road he was treading. It's very, very nice to claim authority and be in the limelight like that. And there were many who were trying it, but they were fakes. You need to be called. You need to have knelt at the foot of the cross and say, "Lord Jesus, take all my sins, be my Lord." And then God can qualify you for the work he has for you. Another thing to note, the apostles have no successors. In the Catholic Church, they talk about the apostolic succession, but nowhere will you find that in the Bible. That generation only had that kind of apostle because there was no one else around to witness the things, to be eyewitnesses of the things that Jesus did, what he taught, his death, his resurrection, and his walking around, resurrected after, you know, witnesses of the resurrection. "You are my witnesses," Jesus said to them, and they were eyewitnesses. Peter says, "We are eyewitnesses of his majesty." This isn't just something we've made up. We saw it. We felt him. The word of life, that's Jesus. We are eyewitnesses. There were no more apostles like that. And if anybody claims to be that, they are fakes. There's another verse that says, Jesus must remain in heaven until the time of restoration of all things. Jesus is in heaven now. If someone comes to you and says, "Yes, the physical Jesus appeared to me," then they are mistaken, deluded, whatever. But you don't have to take that seriously. Whether there are apostles today of the other sort, it says others were counted as apostles. Well, I wouldn't like to say. Dubious is the word I would come up with. It's not impossible, of course, because Paul himself was qualified to be an apostle, though he'd not witnessed, as far as we know, the death and resurrection of Jesus. He may well have done, actually. It's not impossible. But, there we are. God is calling you, not to be an apostle, but to come to him, to have all your sins washed away, to become a child of God, to be a friend of God, to do whatever work he has for you to do. It says he's prepared for us good works beforehand. He's already got ideas in mind for us, the job that he wants us to do for him. God's got that for you, and he calls you to be clean, to be his child, and to dance with him forever, as we sang earlier. In our worship. Amen. Jesus calls the disciples. He calls you. And he will justify you and make you right. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you gave your life, Lord, that we might be rescued from the power of darkness, brought into the kingdom of the Son of God. Lord, we do pray that day by day, Lord, we'll be conscious of your Spirit calling us, leading us into greater holiness, leading us to victory, leading us in guidance as to what you would have us to do, leading us to pray, leading us to be just to be with you, leading us to share with our brothers and sisters, leading us to bring encouragement and fellowship. Thank you, Lord, you are building your kingdom. Lord, that kingdom, your church, is founded on the prophets and apostles, Lord, and that's not something we easily understand. It's a metaphor. But Lord, we know that you are building us into that kingdom. And Lord, we're just so glad to be part of what you're doing. We're glad that you called us, that you didn't leave us in the darkness to go our own way. And thank you, Lord, for giving us the grace to respond. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Right.